Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. He is able, my friend. He is able. I declare over your life that He is with you, and this is the day. This is the day of breakthrough. This is a day of salvation. This is a day of great deliverance. This is a day of lost ones that are coming to Christ. This is the day that families are being restored. This is the day of great revival, great awakening, and a great outpouring of His Spirit. Just a wow moment in life right now. Just a glorious weekend all the way from Friday night at the baptism, spontaneous baptism service at Pastor Chris and Tasha there at Kingdom First. And then we just seen the glory of the Lord all weekend. And prayer meeting was amazing Saturday night, and service was amazing Sunday morning. We're hearing so many reports from other houses that are just having the Spirit of the Lord poured out on them as well, and families, and it's just amazing to hear what God's doing in the earth. It seems like everywhere turned around and talking to somebody, the Spirit of God is pouring out somewhere. And so just hallelujah, and I will give Him praise for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this wonderful morning?
I'm doing very well.
Amen. Mr. Miller?
I'm doing great. I am happy to be here.
And Miss Hannah?
I'm awesome. My mic wasn't in the right spot, but no, I'm great this morning. Yeah. Full of gratitude.
Amen. Jason, is this some kind of like temptation resistance thing? You're just putting chocolate donuts in front of me? Couldn't you at least hide them behind Miss Gretchen's computer?
There's not very many left.
Okay. Oh, that makes me feel better.
I didn't eat the whole
I'll just keep
bag.
On drinking my
That's just all that was left.
Chocolate protein shake. He's going to hide behind his coffee. Thank you. At least it makes it a little less visible. No, it's all right. At this point, I'm pretty good about it.
That's my favorite milk.
Fairlife?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's... I've been drinking the protein shakes. I have a lot of different kind of protein shakes I drink. But I still think my favorite ones are ones you are homemade, like where you're in the blender. You'll never believe what I had yesterday. It was a
broccoli.
I've had broccoli lately. But it is, it's called a super green smoothie, and it had, it was a lot of different greens. Like, it was a different greens. And then there's actually a supplement me and my wife's taking now. It's a super green supplement that's just incredible for your digestive and your gut, which is very pivotal to a lot of things. And it tastes awful, so you have to mask it in a big smoothie. But it was basically a super green smoothie with 60 grams of protein. And so I was like, man, I really feel good. Like, after drinking that, I was ready to roll. And so I can't believe I'm saying this, but I'm almost become a green guy. Not saying I'm enjoying it. I'm just saying I'm doing it. But it is good. It's just the Spirit of the Lord is doing some amazing things. I loved all the testimonies yesterday that was coming out in the service. Just testimony here and testimony here. And I was telling them, it was just one of the coolest things, because I don't know what got into my wife yesterday, but boy, she was feisty. she talked more in one morning than I've heard her talk my whole 20 years of worship leading, I think. And so, but it was really, I just have to share this testimony, because this is how God works. And the Lord is in it, because before service even started, I knew we were never making it to the third song. Like, and it had been
I
the second
too.
Week in the white row, we've not made it to that song. And I was like, Lord, I'm not going to be the one to shift this. Like, you're going to do this. And then literally, like, Josh runs up to me after the second song, because I got to say something. Can I have that mic? And I said, absolutely. And he goes up there, and I knew exactly what song we were going to shift to. Like, without even thinking about it, before Josh even said it, I knew what song we were going to shift to. And I knew what was going to happen, because the Spirit of the Lord was showing and revealing it before service. And Josh said, this is the eviction notice. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then Heather gets up there and says, Josh. And she's pointed her finger at everything, Josh. And she goes, I knew that. I knew I was supposed to go to that. And she's like, I knew I was supposed to go to that song. And she goes, that was. And it was just like all this confirmation works. And it's like, this, the Lord's going to have His way. And it was amazing morning, and just the outpouring of His Spirit. And then we got to do that little spontaneous baptism after service with Seth, and just that spontaneous four or five baptisms at Tosh and Chris's on Friday night. Just the power of God showed up there. It's just amazing what the Lord's doing. we're seeing souls saved, healings, miraculous things take place, and this is just it's a season of outpouring. But like I said yesterday, it's not a visitation. We're believing this for become a habitation. This is going to become a lifestyle, and so we're just seeking the Lord. And when you seek the Lord with us, my friend, and just the power of God is outpouring. Go ahead, Miss Hannah. Sorry, I was.
Oh no, I was just saying. It's a really good song. I kind of knew too. Like, I was like, when I saw it on the list, I was like, I don't think the Lord's going to let us get past that second. So it was funny. I don't think it's anything against the song.
No.
I think I was like,
Lord, if I shift this, Hannah's going to kill me eventually because she's trying to do this song for 2 weeks now.
No, I actually wasn't even going to go into it because I felt like I couldn't, but I kept thinking back to last week. Brandon was like, man, I really wanted us to get to that song. Like, I'm sad that we didn't get to it, but he wasn't there. So, or he might have been there, but he wasn't playing with us. So.
A bunch of us went out after church to eat because a lot of our wives were at the bridal shower, so a lot of us had kid duty, so we all went out together, I think. And Jacob just looked pure exhausted. Jacob's only ever been that tired of playing drums. But but it is a really great morning. Miss Sierra Higdon says, tell Mr. Miller, I said thanks. Abby now wants chocolate donuts. So
I do what I can do.
Yeah. You're a trendsetter, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
If I had more, I would share, but I don't.
Well, got a couple of great announcements. I'll just do the couple ones that are, you can see the full list on there. This weekend, I'm just going to do this weekend, babysitter fundraising for BCA Volleyball is this Friday night from 5 o'clock to 8:30. It's $10 per donation, per kid donation. And then Joseph Habedank concert, East Main Market Street there in Litchfield. Right there on the square. That's August the 8th at 6 o'clock p.m. as well. Excuse me. Then New Horizon Equipping the Saints with Power Conference is happening there in Litchfield, Kentucky at New Horizon Church on 1000 Cave Mill Road, Litchfield, Kentucky. That is starting that Friday night, Saturday night, and then going, it's Friday and Saturday night. Amen. And so a couple great events. And then, of course, Grayson County Fair is right around the corner, and Lord willing, we will have a booth set up there again for Box 2 Radio, and we would love for people to come by and chat with us. We met, we've met several last year, and still stay in contact with some of them we was able to meet, and that's such an honor and a joy to be able to just be there throughout the week. And I think I got to go 2 or 3 times last year and just meet a lot of people. And Jackson asked me yesterday, he said, we going back this year? He said, I really enjoyed being part of that booth. I said, absolutely, son. But another thing really happened yesterday after church, and Jackson was talking to me. He come up to me, and we was in the car, and he said, you know, Dad, he said, I want to be one of those guys that makes hell tremble. He said, I pray for it all the time. He said, I want to make hell tremble when I wake up in the morning. And I said, you go, son. And we're just sitting there talking, and we're worshiping. We actually listened to that song again, Chain Breaker, and we're listening to that, and it's a song that's on there on our app, and it's kind of more of an upbeat version of it, more pushy, and almost like a hip hop version to it. It's really good. We love it. And we're sitting there worshiping, and Jackson's just worshiping his heart out, and we almost get hit twice by vehicles. I mean, like, one truck is literally 60% in my lane on a curve, and I'm swerving, and we're hitting the rumbling strip. You know, he turned to me and said, Dad, I think the devil just don't want us to worship right now. And I'm like, you go, you prophesy, son. But I could just see the Lord really burning his heart as well, even on the way to town yesterday. Just, you know, because it wasn't even something I was sparking. He just said it. And
I have a little testimony, too. I won't say the names because I don't know if they want me to say the names. But two little girls that go to our church, around probably 5th, 6th grade age, they had, one of them felt like the Holy Spirit told them to start praying with the other little girl at 7 a.m. before Sunday, like on Sunday before church. So they call each other, or like they do a FaceTime or something, and they pray. And they have a group chat with their church buddies, and they started texting like prayer requests and stuff. And they And one of them, their prayer, this one little girl showed me, and I mean, this one girl's prayer was powerful. She was praying like, it was just really powerful, talking about fruit of the Spirit being produced and for the Lord to heal the sight of people. And I don't know if she was talking about spiritual sight, or I think it was actual restore the sight of the blind people, but I think she was talking about spiritual sight too. But anyway, so this one little girl said, and did you hear Pastor Aaron? He said something about healing the, I don't know what you said, but I think it was something about healing the sight or healing people's eyes, something about healing when we were praying. And she said, and I think the Lord was adding it all together and showing me before we ever came together. Mm. And so just to see like the Lord moving on these young
Absolutely.
Kids and speaking to them before the service, speaking to them during the service, and they're interceding. And it just really blessed me yesterday that, and there's kids coming to me with songs they're writing about the Lord. And I love to see what he's doing
yeah,
in the kids too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And all praise be unto God for everything that's happening. We're just going to dig in deeper and keep marching. Amen. By the grace of God, and keep seeking. Keep seeking. Well, we are in Mark 12, verse 1. Mark 12, verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. And a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. And when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and when they killed him, they killed. And so many others, some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out in the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. Of course, this is the parable of Israel and rejecting. They've rejected prophets. They've rejected the word of the Lord. They've rejected mm-hmm. those. They beat some of them. They killed some of them. And then, of course, the owner of the vineyard sent his son, and they killed him. And so now the owner of the vineyard, it says, will take away the vineyard from them and give it to others, which is introducing the Gentile church. And Jesus is prophesying of his death, and he's prophesying of the Gentile church being grafted in. And the vineyard, which represents his kingdom, is going to be given over to the Gentile church for a season. So that's kind of the gist. I mean, of course, y'all can interject anything else you want to, but
mm-hmm. that's just
that's good.
Yeah,
it's kind of straight.
It is kind of straightforward. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a longer parable.
It's sad, you know. Really, you know, mm-hmm. I was just thinking about that. You know, just all the rejection, even to this day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how sad it is that so many people's eyes are blinded. That, you know, the Messiah, you know, the cornerstone came, you know, he was right there with them.
And the one they were looking for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they didn't see
him. I think that's what makes it so sad. They were looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They still missed him.
Yeah. But I think that's the power of that religious mindset, is they say it has to come in the way they want it to come. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist was sent before them, before Jesus, to prepare that way, saying, guys, you're going to have to repent. Like, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you're going to have to repent of the way you're thinking, or you will miss it.
And not only that, but most of them didn't expect it to be God. Like, they expected, like, a prophet, or, like, they were so focused on man.
Yeah. I think they were focused on a man that would just deliver them mm-hmm. physically.
In captivity. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was, like, trying to get them to understand, you need deliverance spiritually. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of like, no, we're of the seed of Abraham. We're okay. We're of the righteous seed. We're of the kingdom. We're of this. And Jesus is like, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And they couldn't see that. And they were just looking for a man to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. And they did not understand their need to be relieved from the bondage of sin. And
for some reason, verse 7 really sticks out to me, because that's a scary place to be, where it says, they say, this is the heir.
Yeah.
Let us come and let us have the inheritance, basically.
Yeah. But isn't that what they're doing? Like when Nicodemus kind of came up and said, hey, we know that you are sent from God, because no one can do these works except sent from God, yet they still rejected him.
Yeah, that's what it just...
Yeah, like, well, now it's arguably Nicodemus probably ended up not rejecting him, but when he categorized we, it's like the leaders. We know. But you're not going to steal our authority, because even if you go back up, what was the last thing we talked about in Mark 11? It's... they were challenging Jesus' authority, because Jesus' authority, they didn't give it to him.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, you're not going to come in here and have authority on yourself. You only have authority if we give you authority.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is this parable is going right off of that to say that they are wanting the inheritance. They are wanting the authority. They are wanting the power. And they're like, this guy sent from God and he's going to take it away from us. So let's kill him. And literally, they even knew it in verse 12. Like, these people knew it. They said, we're the ones. Let's arrest them and kill them before we can have anything bad happen to us.
Yeah.
And they're already seeing they're the ones. Like, they're even seeing it, and they're not adjusting.
Yeah.
For they perceived that he had told the parable against them. And so, it's like, he's talking about us, boys. Let's do something. And it's not going to end
well. They did exactly what he just...
That's where I briefly commented yesterday, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. It always works together. You never find in Scripture where God's caught off guard by man's actions, decisions, or thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it crazy, though, that like Jesus tells people what they're going to do, and then they just go walk and do it?
It's
like, it seems like it would be so, I don't know, embarrassing, but the fear of the Lord, like if the Lord tells you like you're gonna do this, it would make you maybe think about maybe not doing it. But like Judas, them,
well, wouldn't it go back to he who has an ear, let him hear?
Yeah.
By the Spirit.
Yeah.
And they're listening, but they're not hearing.
Yeah.
I think these folks aren't even listening, because they know that the parable's about them. But instead of reflecting and saying, you know, what is he saying to us? You know, what is he saying about us?
Yeah.
They just want to put him, you know, get
their
rid of
their hearts are so hard.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And don't you think that a lot of it here, Jason, I just see over and over the flaming self-righteous pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that pride and that self-righteousness that's just, it's blazing in their hearts. And it prevents them from humbling themselves and hearing anything. And sometimes I see us as the American church the same way. Like the westernized church, if we're not careful, we'll flame with that same kind of pride. We're okay, guys. We're good. We're
yeah.
We're this, or we've got this, and we've got this program, and we got this, and we're good. But what if Dalton went home yesterday, and I saw him at Walmart, and then me and him took a walk last night for, I don't know, I guess we probably walked for an hour or so just talking, and we were going to visit somebody, but we couldn't, so we just ended up walking and talking and spending time together. And he said he had went home and listened to David Wilkerson's Anguished, and he said, whoa. He said, wow. And that kind of sermon doesn't take place if we're not willing to humble ourselves, and we're not able to get ourselves out of the way, and our pride and our arrogance and our we're holier than the, I mean, and we just start to break for people in prayer. Like, you can't have a breakening and a weepening for people in intercession if there's pride and self-righteousness, because there's always this, well, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And and these guys are so full of pride that they didn't know how to break. They didn't know how to humble themselves. They didn't know how to soften their hearts. They didn't know how to look foolish for a second, if that's what it takes, and weep openly. They didn't know, like, unless it fit into their theme or their scheme or their power or their authority, they wanted no part of it. And so many times I feel like that religious spirit type spirit that a person possesses is really a prideful type spirit. It's that self-righteous pride. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was trying to get them prepared to receive, and they couldn't hear it. And he even said, you brood of vipers, what do you come out and to see a reed shaken by the wind? Like, and you try to intimidate me, because they were trying to exercise their authority. Or There's just a lot there, and Jesus is continuing to talk about his death, continuing to prophesy about it, continuing to push us forward to it, because we're only, I mean, there's only like, what, 16 verse chapters in Mark, so we're getting there quickly, and just four more chapters, and so he's bringing us to his death pretty quickly at this point.
You know, I've been thinking about it all weekend, actually. You know, how many chances or opportunities, you know, when you begin down the wrong path, how many chances or opportunities you have to turn back? You know, we went to Brother Philip Trent's church Friday night, camp meeting. They have it. And his son, is his son Philip as well?
I think so.
Yes. I can never remember. He told me like four times. I think that's what it is. Anyway, but he was talking about in James, it talks about how we're drawn away from our own lust and ties and things like that, you know. And it just struck me. That really wasn't even what he was preaching about necessarily, but just how many opportunities you have. You know, if sin, you're approached by sin, and then you entertain it, and then it just kind of gets this progression, you know. But it's hard to explain, but my thought process. But sometimes we think about the path of sin, but it's also there's that opportunity to walk back from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at these people here in Mark 12, and they've gotten to the point where they are completely blinded.
Yeah. You know,
they've walked down that path. And I know, you know, many of them, I'm sure, have had many opportunities. They've followed Jesus around, and they've many opportunities to hear his word, but they just keep hardening and hardening and hardening. And here's the point now that they're ready to lay hands on him, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Could you ask it like this? When does it become willful sin,
mm-hmm,
that there's no turning back from? Is that kind of like, that's kind of what I've thought on times too. Yeah. When will his spirit stop striving with you?
Yeah.
And when does it become that willful sin that the New Testament talks about, that, or even the sin that leads to death, which is debated by some, but there is this sin that leads to death.
Mm-hmm.
And when does that happen? I've thought about that same thing here, because I know a few people, like one person in particular, like when I want to pray for them, I don't know how to pray for them.
Yeah.
Like, I really don't know how to pray for them sometimes. And I'm like, Lord, I just, nothing's impossible with you. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to claim that. But in Romans 1, you talk about a reprobate.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, you talk about willful sin and no repentance. Hebrews chapter 10, you talk about a group of people who were sanctified by the blood, yet they trampled it underfoot. So it's, I'm with you. I wish I had a good answer for that. And if somebody does, then, but I want a good scriptural answer on that. But it is a very sobering question, because in the modern day context of what we would call Christianity, we give permission to people to go as far as they want. And we say, you can never go too far. And yet the New Testament actually probably has a different word, that you can go too far at times. And so that's a hard thing.
It is hard. It's hard to wrap your head around, especially with, you know, the mercy of God as well. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that, you know, here was Jesus himself speaking to these people, and they could not hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were completely blinded.
I think we kind of talked about this one time and talked about how, like, we will never know for sure when somebody's at that point. So to, like, just pray, if at any way possible, Lord, let them come back, or let their heart be
It's not in our hands anyway, so we just be obedient to what the word says, yeah, you know, and continue to pray.
Yeah, just pray and say, let their heart be softened. Because if we're thinking about, even if they are in that state.
You saw how it worked for Heather.
Yeah, I know. A lot of people have been talking to me about that testimony, mm-hmm, and just how it relates to their situations, about praying for the softening of hearts.
Mm-hmm.
But if we think about their soul, like, I think about these maybe examples of maybe that I could see, but then I think about, like, them going to hell. And it's like, Lord, if any way possible, mm-hmm, like, let them.
Yeah.
You know, that's why I do think, like, the Lord loves mercy, and mm-hmm. He wants us to have mercy, not to condone anything, but like to have that compassion that He has of like, we don't want their soul in hell, mm-hmm. not yeah. even our worst enemy, you know?
Yeah. I think this conversation predominantly applies to those who claim to walk as Christians and to walk as believers. I think this conversation doesn't so much apply to the unbelievers and the lost that's yeah. kind of out there. Mm-hmm. I think this is the one pertaining, because when Jesus addressed these kind of issues, it was people who knew the truth, yeah. even in Romans 1.
Because yeah. if you're a sinner, that's all you know to do is sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if you claim to be a child of God or have, as Hebrews says, you know, tasted the heavenly...
Sure, yep. mercies.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's a scary place.
Yeah.
yeah. And Brother Trent, the younger, that's not what he was speaking about necessarily, but it just that
dropped into your spirit, yeah.
Which is what I love about good preaching, you know.
So, yeah.
You never know what's going to hit you and kind of strike you. And just been thinking about that all weekend, you know. So anyway, we had a good time, though.
Yeah, I was going to ask you all about that.
Yeah, you know, I was going to tell you about it, but y'all just kept talking about other things. So.
Sorry. It's what we do.
I'm just teasing. We had a really good time. It was good.
Yeah. I know people who... I wanted it so bad to go down there, but it's just...
it's a good little hall.
Yeah. Well, we had that, and we ended up... You know, we really wanted to be at that baptism of mm-hmm. the young lady that got saved. And
yeah.
just turned into amazing night there. And so... But I knew it was going to be a great time. I always have a lot of great reports, and people really enjoy that.
I met Brother Gary Cox.
Oh, did you?
Yeah. I've met him before. Now that when I saw his face,
uh-huh.
I was like, I know this guy. I've met this guy before.
yeah.
I just didn't connect the two.
Now, Jason, you would have loved yesterday. I hated that he wasn't there.
I had a family reunion.
I know. It's understandable. But we did a 3-lap march yesterday together. And I could just see
around the church.
Yeah, inside. Well,
those
we had
kind
to,
of things make me nervous.
Well, we I just wanted you to participate.
Well,
so.
it was kind of neat though, because there
any running?
We was in a standstill. We couldn't.
We used too many people.
So many people.
okay.
So I finally said, "Let's just go through the middle aisle, guys."
I had just said something. I was Brother Tim, and I forgot who else was. Miss Jerry was behind me.
Yeah.
And I said, maybe we should do a weave in. and
was then he Brother said Josh Newton's dad? Is he part of that?
Oh yeah, hey. Oh yeah. Brother Josh Newton's dad was part of it. He's dancing around. I loved it.
Seems like
loved
the aisles might be a little narrow for him.
Yeah, I love it. Go for it, man. Go for it. It was actually this was the most. I love this part. I think there was only one or two that didn't, and those were probably because of health reasons.
Yes.
But I mean, like everybody. And it really wasn't a standstill. I was like, somebody's going to have to start walking. But it was powerful. I mean, it was just a powerful moment.
I was wondering
moment.
About that, because it seems like we've done it maybe in the past and there was more room to go faster, but maybe it was because not as many people were
right.
doing it.
Yeah.
Everybody was on board.
Everybody did.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
I love it. You just had to kind of march in your place.
I did tell Miss Jerry.
Was there a shofar blowing at the
time? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. We have 4 or 5 shofars.
Worship, shofar.
It was powerful. I mean, it was a moment. Like,
I did
it was,
tell Miss Jerry that if you, I'm glad he said just said 3, because if he said 7, we'd be here all night. Because we couldn't make them.
And then when I said, hey, I'm still going to preach after this, everybody sped up quite a bit.
This was before. Oh, my goodness. What time did y'all get out yesterday?
You actually didn't preach that long, man.
Well, I got home. I didn't go to town until 1:40.
Oh, my.
But you had the baptism.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. But oh, okay. So it was probably like
I would say one? Service ended about 12:45 or 1.
I kind of went on at left and because I was going to my sister-in-law's and I kept hearing vehicles. I thought, that went by my house. And then I heard another one go by my house. And I was like, so
the Spirit of the Lord moves past 12 p.m.?
Yep. And the restaurants were still open when we got there. And they still had food. And so you just saw the baptism and you just come out?
Well, yeah, that's the thing.
I thought the Holy Spirit just shut it down at 12 o'clock.
No, because see, if you get there late, then everybody's already done eating.
Yeah, we have more. We have more room in
you
the restaurant.
You have more room
actually.
At that time of the that time on right. Sunday because everybody's already out.
Yeah.
Hey, somebody passed my in a white truck. I don't know whose it was, but Miss Mariah was sitting in the back. There was two people.
I think it was
people.
Josh Newton, maybe.
Okay, yeah. And I just hollered out. I said, "What's going on?"
spontaneous baptism.
Mariah hollered back, but just as a branch from one of my trees slapped her in the face. I knew it was a baptism, but I didn't know who.
That's funny.
It was really, it was a powerful
So I had time
morning.
To get down there by in my side.
Yeah, I knew there was more coming, so me and Seth wasn't complaining because that water felt so good yesterday. I could have just took a swim after it. I said, we'll just sit here. We don't care a bit. And then, of course, I said, anybody else want to be baptized? And all the kids, they were all the little ones.
They just wanted to swim.
Six and under, they were like, me. Ivy goes, I get in. Brett said, I go.
It's because you said it feels so good.
They were ready. So, but it was a powerful morning. And just, wow. And I got to Saturday morning's men prayer breakfast was just amazing. It was so good. There was a point there, and we're going to go to break, but there was a point there. Just the Spirit of the Lord was so strong in that back room. And instead of joining in a big circle, we joined up with one another individually, so one-on-one. And sometimes when you do that with 20 or 25 so people, you're kind of like, Lord bless them. But, I mean, mm-hmm. just hearing those men really pray for each other, just yeah. really pray. And I just kind of – I'll admit, me and Larry was praying for each other, and I was just – I mean, we were just praying. And we were nearing the end of our prayer, and I opened my eyes, and everybody else was still really praying. I just look around, and I'm just – I mean, like, I'm just seeing – just men really pouring themselves out. And what a moment that was for me just to be able to witness. And it was a really great weekend all together. Even prayer Saturday night was so powerful, and really blessed to have 15, 20 people come out for prayer with us. And just you could see God doing, and it's not just us. I mean, I'm hearing this from church after church, and what God's doing at Kingdom First there in Caneyville just is plumb amazing. They're in revival. As you all was talking about the good services that they're at camp meeting with a frail trend. I mean, just it's everywhere. Mm-hmm. Like the Spirit is pouring out. Mm-hmm. And so I just really give God praise. And just the amount of people being saved and set free and filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered, and even the kids. I mean, Clouds, we're listening to that song. We listened to that one song, me and Jackson, and then on my playlist it went into The Cost, which we sang yesterday. It may cost me everything, but I'll give you that and more. And Cloud's in the middle seat, and he goes, I love this song. Oh. I said, this song? He said, yeah. He said, I listened to it with Mommy yesterday, and he said, it just makes my heart dance. Oh. It makes my heart dance. And that's his verbiage he used.
That is so sweet.
I was like, I love this song too, buddy. And seeing Tasha has this little girl. She's probably what? How old is Tasha, the girl? Probably one and a half,
one
two.
One or two.
And Friday night when we was at the baptism and they're singing and worshiping, she has a mic in one hand and she's just walking around following Tasha with the mic here singing and her other hand raised, and she'll jump and dance, and she's leading worship with Tasha. And what a blessing that is to see. The kids are moving and the kids are shaking, and even yesterday during service I looked down and there were several young girls that are just sitting there with their hands raised on their knees praying and worshiping the Lord at the altars and during worship. And so it's just like, I'm not going to give God praise for what he's doing in this moment. And it's not made by man. It's the Spirit of God that's blowing. Mm-hmm. And as Campbell said that quote yesterday, I love that quote. Can I read that quote before we go to break? I love this quote. I guess I can't have the mic. He says, we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. So we will set the sails. And we will say, Lord, blow and blow hard. And we will sail with the wind of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Monday question number one. And we'll draw for a book package after the break for the last 2 weeks. So the first trivia question of this new two-week period. Who wrote the book? Oh, this is easy. Who wrote the book of Philippians? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break.
So next Monday, when I'm on vacation, that's when Miss Debbie will be here.
Okay.
I reached out to her about, I called the food pantry, and they took a message for me because they were busy at the moment.
Yeah.
So they haven't got back with me yet that I know of.
To confirm that she's coming?
Or just no. Took him to talk about getting the kids scheduled.
Okay. I can talk to her that Monday after that.
Yes. Thing. Yeah, that'd be good. And even if, like, because
I need to get with Randy, too, on her schedule.
Her schedule, yeah. Even if you want to give her...
She works nights, so... I mean, I think she can work it out any day that works for them.
Mariah or someone might want to...
All right, we are back. No answer yet to that trivia question. That's an easy one. Who wrote the book of Philippians? I will give you a hint. There's two authors. I will give you that hint. There's two authors. So who wrote that? Amen.
So Philippians?
Philippians. There's two people that were part of writing that book.
You mean like someone who, like a scribe?
No.
Two authors, really?
Yeah,
I didn't
two.
Know that.
Yeah, it's right there in the... Well, I can't tell you where it's at, but you know you probably need to go to the book of Philippians to find it.
I was going to say, if you don't...
You won't have
to look
far.
You
don't
know where to go to find it. You don't
have to look far.
This might not be the game for you.
All right, Miss Hannah, I'm getting these names in. So during the name, well, why don't you go ahead and take us into Kingdom Corner real quick, and then we'll come back, draw, and then get into some of these Bible questions. And we don't have a guest today, or do have a guest?
Brother Jim Waters.
All right.
Yep. I am in Psalm 139. Just going to read a short segment of it. So starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. And there's so much, that whole entire psalm is so good, but for time's sake, just wanted to stop there. And I also wanted to read... Well, first I wanted to say, before I read this part of a commentary that I really liked, that this is comforting to know that the Lord is so close to us at all times, and that we don't have to, like, this brings me back to Matthew 6:33, of why would we worry or why would we stress when we remind ourselves of this truth that the Lord already knows. The Lord already discerns our thoughts. He's searched out our path for us. So I need to remind myself of this a lot when I'm thinking about my next steps of my future. He searches out my path. My lying down is acquainted with all my ways. So even that, I think, speaks on how much he loves us, because there's no one who loves us the way that he does, unconditionally and completely, knowing all of our ways. Like, I don't think there's anyone in the earth, not even our spouses. Yep. I mean, they would be the one to probably know, those of us who have a spouse, to know, like, our, you know, quirks and pet peeves and flaws, things that other people might not know. But the Lord sees every single thing, all the rotten stuff and all the good stuff, and still... did everything that he did for us at the cross, still loves us unconditionally and still provides for us. And so that brings up just how great his love is for us. But the part about, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. I think just trusting in the Lord is what this psalm can help us to do as well. To trust that the Lord has his hand on us at the end of the day, and he has his hand on all of his people. And even what we were talking about earlier, you know, we can trust the Lord with the people in our lives. We can trust the Lord with our own life, because he is so much higher. His ways are so much higher than ours, and he's working in things that we cannot see. He's doing things that we don't even know about, because if he knows the end from the beginning, he knew and has perfect knowledge of us, then he has perfect knowledge of all. And I think that just learning about, we know that God's big, we know that he knows everything, but just reading these verses that are specific, you know, God is so specific to every little part of who we are, of him paying attention to it. You know, those people who say, well, God just doesn't care, like he's not involved with the things of men, or he's, you know, this is just too beneath him, he doesn't really care about what's going on. That's not true, because scripture says otherwise. The Lord cares about every single detail of who his people are. He is involved with his people, and it's just, it's so high that we cannot attain it. And I think there's rest and there's peace in being okay with not knowing all of God's ways, being resting in the fact that his ways are higher, and we can spend all of our life and still not understand and grasp everything that's in his word. So why would we try to understand all of, why would we not be okay with his ways being higher than ours, because we have all that we need in his word. But I love what this commentary said, and all of this that is being said is all to bring up the point that all of these thoughts and all of these specific parts of who God is should restrain us from sinning, because he already sees everything. And that's kind of what he was trying to speak to Adam and Eve when they tried to hide from him too. But God, this is the quote, it's a pretty long one I'm reading, but God has perfect knowledge of us, and all our thoughts and actions are open before him. It is more profitable to meditate on divine truths, applying them to our own cases and with hearts lifted to God in prayer, than with a curious or disputing frame of mind. That God knows all things, he is omniscient, he is everywhere, he's omnipresent. These are all truths acknowledged by all, yet they are seldom rightly believed in. God takes strict notice of every step we take, every right step, and every by step. He knows what rule we walk by, the end we walk forward, what company we walk with. When I'm withdrawn from everyone, he knows what I have in my heart. There is not a vain word, not a good word, but he knows from what thought it came and with what design it was uttered. So he knows the motivations of our heart. Wherever we are under the eye and the hand of God. We cannot, by searching, find how God searches us out, nor do we know how we are known. Such thoughts should restrain us from sin. And so I just love that having this knowledge that God is so much bigger than we are, it should restrain us from sin. That should be, that should bring that fear of the Lord into our life, seeing him for who he truly is. So that whole psalm is really good. I would read the whole psalm, but a lot of the rest of the psalm is really commonly talked about. So I liked that first part of it this time through reading it.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let's do our,
did we get a winner?
Yeah, we did. Mm-hmm. Steve, Brother Steve got that right. Who wrote the first, the book of Philippians? It was Paul and Timothy.
Okay.
Yeah. Timotheus.
That was my first guess.
That would have been mine too. But
Paul and Timothy.
I didn't know that they were together.
Philippians 1:1. All right. Are we ready? We're doing it. Who's going to win this last 2 weeks for the book package? Oh, Brother Ramsey got it correct. Almost Adam. It just did just one more spin. Denny got it correct.
Brother Denny Ramsey, huh?
Yes, Brother Ramsey won that book package this morning. Amen. Congratulations, Brother Ramsey. All right, which question are we going to do first?
You know, I didn't know that Brother Trent Church, they were going to have food at their camp meeting, so I was doubly blessed. Rich Mullins wrote a song, "The Lord's Been Doubly Good to Me," and that's how I felt, because it was a good service, really good. Talked a lot about the just how small the devil is, you know, compared to the Lord, you know. And it's good. It was good stuff. Sweet spirit there.
Oh, man.
And then food.
Which made it even sweeter.
Yeah. Well, you know, on the way down there, I kind of thought about it. In my mind, I was thinking, well, you know, it's in the middle of the evening, supper time, when the service starts. So maybe they'll have food afterwards. And then I got there and I didn't see any evidence of food. I didn't know they had a basement. So anyway.
That's where the food was.
Yes. Which I'm glad I didn't know. you know, Brother Trent didn't say anything about it at first, so I thought, well, I just I'll do something else, I guess, afterwards. Put it on my mind. And then after the service, it was closing up. He said, hey, we got a meal downstairs. And I was,
so did you? Did he say anything about being long or short sermon?
No.
So your appetite wasn't swayed?
Right. My appetite was, I mean, I was getting hungry because it's past supper time. You know, you eat before you leave, and we had left at 5 o'clock, so I ate a little something before then. You know, but it's, I'm ready to eat again because it's, you know, it's past supper time. Immediately when Brother Trent said, my mind went to fried chicken, like, immediately.
Did they have that?
They did not. So, but, you know, because I thought Brother Trent, I mean, he looks like a fried chicken kind of guy.
I love fried chicken.
Yeah. So we went down there. And I was a little disappointed at first.
Are we tormenting you?
Yes.
I was a little disappointed at first because there was no fried chicken. But then we got into it, and it was good stuff. A lot of fresh garden type stuff.
Yep.
So I made a big sandwich. with some roast beef and on pumpernickel bread, fresh, like those yellow tomatoes. Oh, I love those. Yeah. I'm not really a tomato type person, but I love those.
Well, I've been having to find out anything I can cook with cottage cheese lately, and I'm all about that. Heather made a cottage cheese mac and cheese the other night that was phenomenal. I think I liked it better than regular mac and cheese. That's a big statement for me, but it's also packed full of protein. Cottage cheese scrambled eggs are some of the best stuff I've ever tasted in my life. And I'm a fan of cottage cheese, but when you cook it in there, you don't even have to taste it. And it was like, I got to get 225 grams of protein a day, so it's a lot of protein.
So it's cottage cheese is a lot of protein?
Yes. It's one of the best protein things you can get, really. Anyways, I won't turn.
Cottage cheese?
Yes. So protein? You just talk about your fried chicken. I'm taking my cottage cheese.
Well, I didn't have fried chicken.
All right, I have to encourage myself. I have to stir up the
But you had a lot of fresh fruit and things, too.
Yeah. Well,
have you been trying fruit and stuff?
I've tried anything. If it's in front of me, I pretty much tried it lately.
But you know what? I was thinking on later on, that was really the perfect meal because it was really later than supper. And so, but we had, there was salad and lots of vegetables, fresh vegetables. And
You can eat it you can eat late as long as it's protein based.
Well,
you got to watch the carbs and you got to watch the fats, but you can eat late.
There was a cake.
Because it helps the muscle recovery and it helps you metabolize during night.
Had like a chocolate and
that's
peanut
not going to help you.
Peanut butter.
Night.
Can
that's,
you eat peanut butter?
Yeah, you can have peanut butter, but it's all natural.
It had more icing than a cake to have, which made it really good.
You have to eat the all natural peanut butter, and there's only two, I think, at the grocery store, two or three. And
it's
the
just
one
only peanuts.
Yeah, the only we only eat
almond.
It's just peanuts. There's no additives. It's just
I have that.
Just peanuts.
You just stir it up because it's all oil at the top.
And that's what we have to eat now.
That's what I eat.
It's
disgusting. It's a little.
It's not, but you get used to it pretty quick.
It's
I love it.
It's a different taste and the texture, but it's not bad.
But you can't have the almond butter.
You probably could.
I mean, eventually, what I'm learning of people is like, can we get back to the Bible, please? But you have to start pulling yourself away from some seeds. Seeds are really good and nuts are really good, but you have to just balance it in there. And
what about raisins? Can you have raisins?
Raisins are good. They hold a lot of their nutrients and stuff like that, which is just dried grapes. So
you just don't want to have too much fruit because of like it's
the
good
acidic.
To have
twice
sugar,
this weekend I had but. Some kind of I don't know. It was like a mixture of cauliflower and broccoli and different things.
That's
and raisins
were
in there.
Load up on any of that.
But it was also kind of like a juice type thing part of it too. So
well,
I don't know what that was.
That's the part that you can have.
What was that?
I know what that salad is.
The juice may not be bad, but the juices contain a lot of added sugars. You have to look at the added sugars.
Because it was sweet.
Natural sugars are good, but once you get to that added sugars, then you start to get into the refined sugar.
I always wonder, like in like broccoli salad and stuff like that, do they put like poppy seed dressing or something? Do they put like a dressing?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So that's why. It's all those.
All right.
It's sugar and oil. And
nobody wants. They're tired hearing about my diet. Jason's got me wanting actual food. So I'm going to have to get to the Bibles to get my mind off of this. My protein shakes wearing
spiritual
off.
Food. Spiritual food.
All right. In Mark 6:48, it says Jesus would have passed by them. do you think he actually would have if they had not noticed him? Mark 6:48.
Yeah, he's walking on the water.
And
yep.
He saw them toiling.
Now, this
and
is
growing.
Not the time that Peter walked as well. Or is this, you know, Mark kind of condenses things down.
You want me to read the verse?
Yeah,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them.
All right.
When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it was a spirit and cried out. And for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.
Yeah. Personally, okay, so first of all, let me answer that one question. I do not think this was the time Peter ain't
I don't think
walked
so
on water.
I wasn't sure.
Second, I think he absolutely would have passed by.
Okay.
I do. Because I think here, why are they on the boat with Adam? He sent them on. My guess, and this is what he dismissed the crowd. Like, so he sent them on to Bethsaida while he dismissed. So he was taking care of the crowd. He said, boys, you all go ahead and sail on over. You go ahead and sail on over. And I think he just said, I'll take a shortcut.
He was spending the time in prayer.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And then after he had taken leave of them, that's when he went into prayer. So I think he spent that time in prayer, and I think he knew, I mean, he felt confident he didn't need a boat. Like, he sent the disciples without the boat. And so I think he just planned to walk across the water to get to where they were. That's my take on it. Some people could disagree. That's fine. I'm not right about everything. But
you know, it's kind of funny, though. He was on the land, but he saw that they were having struggles, right?
Uh-huh.
Toiling and rowing. And you think maybe he was just going to calm the sea walking through, but they saw him, so...
Mm-hmm.
And you know, he's going to kind of give him a little help there. And
and he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by, but when they saw him talking, they thought it was a ghost and cried out for
help. That's what I don't get. Is that's what they went to? Oh, well, this is a ghost.
All right. So if you see somebody walking on the water,
that's true. That is true.
I mean, you're in a storm. You can't see very clearly if it's storming. Like, if I'm not mistaken, right? There was a wind.
It is windy there.
So,
well, I had a class on the Book of John once, and my instructor was talking about that the Sea of Galilee, and it's not a big body of water at all, but something with the way the mountains come in
there's
there.
There's heavy winds.
Yeah, it really gets stormy.
But when you wind
more
hit,
so than you would ever think.
What's wind
like
do to water? It throws it all around. It will cause waves. So the water splash, even if it's not storming or raining, the water splashing, there's waves. They're trying to control this. They can't have good visual. They're kind of freaking out a little bit. I think I'm not like totally like, why would you think it's a goat? I think that they're probably like, they can't see clearly. And they're like, is that something walking on the water out there? Is that what? And I could just see them processing through that and and they just cry out. Like,
but there have been a lot of miracles by this point.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah.
But whatever,
you're right.
They were terrified. Like, and I think at this point they didn't realize it was Jesus.
That's what I was going to say. Like, if they didn't recognize that it was him.
Yeah. I don't even think they thought it was a ghost of Jesus.
If it didn't look
like
anything
that.
Like him.
I think they just thought it was I think they thought it was a spirit, because you also got to remember, Mr. Miller, and this is me, and y'all can tell me if you think I'm wrong on this or not. I'm okay with that.
I'll do it.
I appreciate it. But you got to remember how many times they've battled evil spirits and how many times they've seen stuff
cast out too.
And what about, you know, the demonic things they've seen, the manifestations, the healings, all the miracles they have seen probably has opened them up to the supernatural in ways that they weren't before.
Yeah.
So they may have been even more sensitive to that realm at this point. And
that's true.
I don't know. I'm just grasping it. I'm grasping a little bit, but I just think that, I think all of the circumstantial things going on around them really probably screwed their visions a little bit and their capacity. And because they just shouted out terrified, but then Jesus said, hey boys, take heart. It's me. It's I. Don't worry. And
do you think it could be a situation where, almost like in Acts, where he pretended like he was going to go on down the road? So they would say, hey, come on back.
I don't think he ever intended to get in the boat.
Okay. You think he was just...
I think he was just going to pass him by to the other side.
Would you call it a shortcut?
Yes. If you walk on water, it's a shortcut.
It's definitely a shortcut.
What do you think, though, about the verse there, though? Okay, so he went up to the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened.
Oh, yeah, I saw that, too. I was going to ask about that. Yeah.
I wonder why their heart was hardened.
Personally, I think it's that what I see going on with that statement is that Jesus just showed an extraordinary fashion that he will take care of them through the loaves and the fish. He fed, at that point, it was the feeding of the 5,000. They all left with, you know, their extras. These disciples were the ones that left with extra. The Lord showed that he would take care of them. Sure, the Lord showed that he would provide for them. And yet, that storm came, or that wind came, and their hearts became hardened to the loaves. They immediately forgot what happened just an hour or two earlier.
I did look up the word in a linear, and it says to petrify, to endurate, which means render stupid or callous.
Yeah.
And then blind or hardened.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess still not aware of.
Have you ever been so scared? It's just like you're
scared stupid.
With that, but it's like.
Well, Dake does say the idea seems to be that they were so stunned by what they saw they could hardly comprehend or actually realize it had taken place.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Like you forgot.
Maybe not that they're hardened like the Pharisees.
I don't think it was that kind of hardened.
Yeah,
but almost dumbfounded.
Yeah, I think the circumstance had drove that miracle right out the window for a minute. And
that happens to us sometimes.
Oh, absolutely,
you know,
it does.
We have a miracle in our life, you know, but then the next issue comes up, and don't you remember what he did before?
Yeah. I mean, I think that's...
We give the disciples a hard way to go sometimes.
The stupid word, that kind of clarified it a lot.
Well, it's just like they've come hardened to just what happened 2 hours ago because they were petrified. They were scared. They were stunned. They were frozen in their shoes, like not just from the storm or the wind, but through the wind, they're seeing what they thought was a ghost or a spirit coming to them on the sea. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus gets in the boat, and sometimes I think it's a foreshadowing that Jesus is reminding them, whether I'm in the boat or not, I'm with you guys, but if I need to get in the boat for a minute to build your faith and get you back seated, I'll get in the boat. But I don't think it was his intention to get in the boat. I think he just intended to walk across the water and get to the other side because he had spent time in prayer and dismissed the crowd. So, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Monday question number 2. Oh, we might get these 2 this morning too, Jason. You're good at this.
We are a heartbreak.
How many years did Jerem, son of Ahab, reign as king over Israel in Samaria? How many years did Jerem, son of Ahab, reign as king over Israel in Samaria? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. Amen. I just love that song. I was letting it play. And trust in God. Amen. Trust in God. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he answered. And that's why I love him. That's why I trust him. How many years did Jerem, son of Ahab, reign over king of Israel in Samaria? How many years? We're still looking for an answer here, friends.
I always
called
him Jehoram.
Jehoram? Okay.
Jehoram.
We'll do Jehoram. I don't care.
Son of Ahab.
The J-Dog. How long did J-Dog, son of Ahab, reign? Amen. All right. Here we go. Let's see here. Oh, goodness. Miss Brenda Sims sent me avocado toast with scrambled eggs and veggies. Saw all this and thought of you. My husband wouldn't touch it with 2 10-foot poles, but thought you may like it. Now, I may eat it, but it does not mean that I like it. I'm learning to eat stuff I don't like.
No, I like that. I really do.
My wife sent me a picture of her green smoothie.
Is there any food that you've tried that you have ended up liking?
Have or have
that's
not?
That's healthy.
That have ended
have.
Up. That I just really like.
That's healthy.
Spinach leaves.
That's it. Out of everything. What about any fruit?
I've grown very fond of apples. And a lot of stuff I'm eating I just don't like, but I'm just eating it. And then I'm trying to figure out other ways around it. But
well, better than nothing.
Yeah. I tell you the one thing I can't do, and I've tried it, and I just can't do it. Carrots.
I'm not a big fan of carrots. You put peanut butter on it, it's pretty good.
I might be able to like shredded
carrots.
Try
your natural peanut butter with it.
Maybe. I
don't
know.
Ones, not the big ones.
As soon as I bite into it, it like dries my whole mouth out, and it's like just see like you're eating dirt.
Have you tried cooked carrots?
No, I don't think so. I don't know if dry carrots are that
I
bad.
I like eating both.
I like cooked.
I don't know.
Better.
I just feel. I don't know. Goodness. Just got the taste of carrot in my mouth. Yeah.
I'm that way with bananas. I don't like, not that they're dry. I just don't like they're too moist.
Yeah, I like the taste of bananas, but I don't like the texture.
Yeah.
It just like, it almost feels like I'm eating baby food.
So do you blend it up
in
your smoothies and stuff?
No, I'll eat a banana.
I like bananas that are just ripe, not real, real ripe. I don't like them real ripe. I make banana bread with the real, real ripe.
Try the mango. That's a good fruit. Mm-hmm. That's probably my favorite of all the fruits, but they're hard to prepare.
I like mango's taste a lot. Yeah. Mango smoothies are really good. What does partakers of his divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4 mean? What does partakers of his divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4? One of my favorite portions of text there in 2 Peter 1. So we'll turn over there. Ms. Gretchen, if you get there before I do, feel free to.
I'm here. 2 Peter 1:4.
Can you start at 3? Start at 3.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So here, I think what he's saying here with the partakers is you got to remember earlier to us pertaining to life and godliness, his divine power has granted all of these promises. He's called us to his divine glory, his excellence. Like he's called us to go to there. He's called us to be like him, by which he granted us his very precious and very great promises. So through them, the promises of the cross, the promises of redemption, promises of salvation. I don't think we ever become God. But I believe we began to partake of his nature at this point. This is in theology what we would call communicable attributes. The nature of him that's communicable, which means that we can communicate with. And I
think that's what we've been called to do. And also, Miss Jerry made a statement, and we've been talking about God's glory and how that we're supposed to be part of it too.
Absolutely.
And she made a statement Sunday or during a Sunday school class that we are glory carriers.
Mm-hmm.
We are his glory carriers.
Yeah. And I think this circles back around to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, when he says, we have been predestined. And predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of the Son. Mm-hmm. And Jesus goes back in John 17 and says, Father, make them one with us as I am with you. So he first prays for us to be in unity together and come together as one body. And then he's praying for us to be partakers or one with him as he is with the Father. So he's inviting us into what we would know as the Greek word that's used so often. It's a Greek word called parakalesis. Parakalesis is a Greek word that literally is interpreted love dance between the Trinity. And I think what it really means is this, is that there's a fellowship of unbroken communion between those three. And I believe we're invited into that fellowship and communion, and we're to partake of his nature. We're to partake of his glory. Just as Moses Moses went up on the mountain and he came down radiating with the glory of God. I think he partook of his glory there. And it was prevalent and relevant and very much seeable and tangible. Paul, same thing in Acts chapter 19. Paul's like going out in the street and people's just touching his apron and getting healed. I think he's being a partaker of his glory. I think he's partaking of his divine nature, his power, his glory, his majesty. So that's kind of where I don't think we become God, but mm-hmm. I think we partake of his nature and his communicable attributes and who he is, and we become more like him when we tap into the resource of heaven and the power.
Seated in heavenly places.
So I'll shut up. I'm talking a lot today. I'm just somebody else can. I feel like I'm jabbering.
Divine
so
nature.
That's good.
Okay. All right.
Got a moment of silence.
I don't know where we're reflecting, but okay. What does? I mean, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I mean I like it. I like everything you said.
Number three. What does "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled" in Luke 21:24 mean? Okay. We'll flip over there. Luke 21:24.
I got it.
Go for it.
And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. So I believe what's happening here is this is very similar to Matthew 24 and 25. If you go back to the Mount Olivet discourse, we call it the Mount Olivet discourse in 24 and then 25, he continues that to an extent. I think he is saying here that AD 70, Israel will fall under great judgment. The temple will be destroyed. Rome will come in and conquer them. People are going to flee to the hillsides. There is great destruction. Now, I'm not a preterist, so I don't believe that is the fulfillment of all things pertaining to the Mount Olivet discourse and Revelation. But I do think there is judgment upon Israel. And I do believe it coincides with Romans chapter 11 that says that that talks about that the age of the Gentiles will come into the fullness, and then the Gentile church will provoke Israel unto jealousy. I believe that's when the Gentile church is caught up or raptured out. We're taken out of the great tribulation, which then that would go into Revelation 6 or 7.
This Power Bible references Daniel 9:27 and then Romans 11:25. That
yes.
You just quoted.
And so it's talking about there's a day when the age of the Gentile church come to fullness, and Israel at that point will stop being judged and revival is going to break out. So there is a revival coming, and I think that coincides with Revelation chapter 7, whenever 144,000 Jewish evangelists are raised up, 12,000 from each tribe, and they will have a seal marked on their head. And I think those 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going out to spark revival, and Israel will see the Gentile church that's been caught away and realize that Jesus really is the Messiah, and they should have believed in him and they should have trusted in him, but now they have their opportunity still, but they still may have to go through some tribulation. But those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they will be marked, because the Lord holds off the angels to tell them to hold off the four winds of the earth, and everything silences for 30 minutes. There's a marketing, and Jesus says, do not sound the trumpet until I got my servants marked. And in Revelation chapter 7 is where we see the great multitude taken out of the great tribulation that's going to be in all tribe, tongues, and languages, and they're going to be worshiping. And John's like, who's this? And the elder says, these are those taken out of the great tribulation. I believe that's the Gentile church. And I believe that Jesus here is coinciding all that. And he says, we'll be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So who trampled Israel in AD 70? Rome, which is what? Gentiles. And there's the age of the Gentile church that's going to come into play. That's where we're in today in the dispensation. And then there's coming a day, though, according to Romans 11:25, where that age is done.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel will experience revival. So
my Bible says, the study note at the bottom says that the period beginning with the Babylonian captivity mm-hmm. and ending with the defeat of the Gentile world alliance when Christ returns in glory at the Battle of Armageddon.
Mm-hmm. So is that what he's talking about when they're fulfilled? Is the second coming?
Yeah, okay. It probably is the fullness of what, okay. If you want to see it like that, and I have heard that before, and I think that's a really relevant statement. Because the Gentile nations of the earth will be destroyed in this battle of Armageddon. And of course, you got Magog and Gog and all that relevancy, too. But I feel like there's more to it than just the natural Gentile.
Yeah.
And but I don't disagree with those notes, which it doesn't matter if I do or not, because those people are probably a lot smarter than I am. And I probably need to agree with them. But I feel like there's more going on than just – I do think there is a time the Gentile nations – and we even talk about that in Revelation of the kings of the earth coming together, and that's later in Revelation. And that is the Gentile kings of the earth coming together, and they will be utterly destroyed. But you can go back to the Babylonian captivity, which would be going back to Daniel and all of them, and then you go into the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. the Greco Empire, all these kind of things that's dominated Rome. I mean, dominated Israel. But I feel like here Jesus is saying in Israel, Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. The reason I don't want to go back to the Babylonian, for me, this is just me, mm-hmm. it feels like Jesus is prophesying that something coming. The Babylonian captivity would already happened.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like Jesus is saying Jerusalem will be trampled. So
yeah.
I'm saying, I think Jesus is saying something that's coming, not something that's already in there. Place. Yeah.
I agree with that. I just don't know exactly what it means by it being fulfilled.
Yeah.
The times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
I'm going to go with Romans 11:25, just like Miss Gretchen said the Power Bible did. That's where I'm going to stick to, the age of the Gentile church.
Okay.
That's because you got to see the...
So it's not then talking about the second coming. It's talking about the age of the church.
Yeah, I think... Okay, so in that case, yes, if you want to talk about that. I thought you were talking about her, like... With your study notes, it would allude to the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you are...
Dake does.
The second coming?
Yeah.
Now, what was Dake's view on the rapture? I cannot remember Dake's views on the rapture.
If he was a pre-trib or... I think...
My grandfather.
But I'm not sure.
See, and I guess that's where, for me, Romans 11:25 just would be different for me. And...
What is Romans 11:25? Somebody get that one.
11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in.
That's the church age you're talking about. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Then it goes on after that in that verse, next verse, to say the Gentile church will provoke Israel unto jealousy and all of Israel will be saved.
Okay. Yeah, I remember that one now.
And so,
but I do see why it's bringing out the natural side of it in the context of
this,
though, because it's talking about the natural things that are going to happen before mm-hmm. with people fleeing to the mountains and mm-hmm. the mm-hmm. things that are going to be happening on the earth. So I could see.
Yeah, I don't doubt at all that the first part of that is talking about the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Was it 70?
80-70.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, Hannah, I will say this. I do think there is a possibility that the age of the Gentile church is coming to the fullness at the same time the age of the natural Gentile mm-hmm. rule will be coming to the full end too.
Yeah.
Because judgment is really starting. I think the seven seals are the introduction to judgment.
Yeah.
The seven trumpets are more wrath, and then the seven bows are a day of wrath of utter destruction.
Yeah.
I believe they're progressive judgments that's coming. So I very well think that pretty much in the trumpets, because in the trumpets, the last three trumpets, which will start Wednesday night, those are woes. Those are extreme judgment that's going to introduce then unlock the seven bows. But you see all of these things taking place in the seven trumpets that will start to bring an end to the Gentile age. So you could coincide these together, the natural and the spiritual Gentile church being taken away, the natural Gentile domination of the world being taken away, and all of this coming in, playing into Israel experiencing the greatest move of God, and they will come back. And the Bible promises us in Romans 11:26 that Israel will be saved. And so...
But then there was an allowing, you know, of the Gentiles to Jerusalem, or the Israel, to be trodden, to be taken over by them,
mm-hmm.
that the Lord allows that.
Yeah.
I do like what my notes say at the end, that God's allowing of Israel, to which he so closely identifies in the Old Testament and in the future kingdom, so he has such a close relationship with them, but he allows them to be mistreated, should remind the Christian that no one is exempt from the consequences of rejecting God's plan.
Absolutely. That's a good point. I like that. Now Matthew adds something to this more.
Okay.
And he says, after these days of tribulation. that's always been a phenomenal statement to me, which that's kind of takes it away that all the fullness of it is not is it can't be AD 70
fulfilled. No.
And that's what a lot of your preterists and even your idealists, and for those who may not know those words, I don't either. I'm just a simple guy, so I'll break them down. Idealists are ones who make everything very spiritually metaphored. So, like, that mountain is just a spiritual metaphor. I do think it could be metaphorical. We've seen that from Daniel going all the way back into the statue and then going back to the writing on the wall. We see where metaphors and spiritual ideals are being instituted by natural means. Jesus did the same thing with parables. But I do think sometimes John would write, a mountain crashes into the world, ocean, and then he sometimes says it's likened unto a mountain. And I think the likened is a very significant thing myself when studying Revelation, that you know, we can take that as a allegory or a metaphor, however you want to say it, or a parable. I don't know what you want to say, but I use the word more metaphorical. Now, your preterists are those who believe that everything's already taken place. And I just don't see that. They would see more along the lines of, like, we're in the millennial now. And I'm like, well, I hate to see it if Satan's not bound, because he's roaring, and he's roaring hard. And so, and I do agree with you, Mr. Miller, though. He's not as big as we think he is. And Isaiah says one day we'll look upon him and says, is this really the one that made the earth tremble and the nation shake? So I want to give the context of that, but we can't say the enemy's not doing his job, because he's definitely doing his job. Right. And so I want to be balanced in all of that, but not to operate in fear, because all darkness is under his feet. All the earth is his, the fullness thereof. So, but I do, this is how I would see that verse with the Gentile and come into fullness. And I do appreciate a lot of your notes there. I think it does add some good context, and they very well could be happening at the same time, because those trumpets are introducing wrath.
Yeah.
So amen. Anything else? Amen. We got 4 minutes.
I'm trying to figure out this is a King James study Bible, but I'm trying to figure out where the notes are actually coming from.
Probably just a group of scholars, they got together and wrote it.
Because it's a Thomas Nelson, but it's, I don't know. I've been trying to figure that out.
Yeah.
Who's the one actually writing these notes?
It should say in the front there. I know I have the Open Bible in it at the front of it. There's a lot of information in it.
Yeah.
It tells all the different ones that contributed to the.
Yeah, Dake does go into Revelation 17, 8 through 17, which I'm not familiar with
the
that
Gentile
passage.
Kings.
Yeah, and he says this passage proves that there have been and will be 8 great world empires oppressing Israel in the times of the Gentiles.
Yeah, that's a coming together of the kings of the earth. And then Jesus will come down and smite them. So that is later in the book of Revelation, for sure. Okay. Now, I don't know if we'll have time to answer that last question before the break. So
that's fine.
I do want to say this, Jason. It seems like I pick on Dake a lot.
Yeah.
My grandfather had a Dake Bible, loved it. I think this would be an interesting question to do sometimes. If you could talk with 5 men of history that's not in the Bible, like you can't do Paul and David and all them, just 5 men of church history, who would they be?
Rich Mullins.
I think I have mine. I think it would be John Calvin, number one, like without even a thought. I think it would be John Calvin's number one on my list. A couple other ones are probably going to shock you. I would love to talk. I'm going to cheat here. John Wesley and George Whitfield together. I want to talk to them together.
Yeah.
Does that count as one or
yes,
two?
Yes, I count as one.
That's not fair.
Yeah, it's the same era. It's the same people. It's the same era. Now, this next one's a shock. These next two may be shockers. I would love to talk to Matthew Henry.
Okay.
He'd be there through all eternity.
and Dake is on there too, I think. Because what they've done for study prior to the internet and prior to all the resources we have and all that, it was astonishing.
Yeah, that would be nice to sit down and talk. Like, tell me how you went through all this.
How you researched it.
Yes.
Because you don't have Google.
Yeah.
But you know, there's a lot of, and it's sad that they're kind of dying away. There's a lot of old timers that, you know, they could almost take you to the spot on their Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, they just kind of flip through it, and they're looking. They've read their Bible so many times that they can almost visualize the scripture, not by its passage, but by where it's at in their Bible.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that is kind of sad in a way that, you know, I mean, I do the same thing that myself. If I'm looking for a passage, instead of looking at my concordance in the back, I'll just type in the few words.
It's easy.
Yeah,
it's easy. And
I think I even mentioned it to you the other day. You came by the classroom and asked me a question. I was kind of tidying up a few things, and I said, do we even need a Strong's Concordance anymore?
Nobody uses it because we just, I mean, everything you can do on the internet.
Yeah,
now,
I mean, that thing's, you know, as big as, I mean, bigger than my Bible.
I've got that app on my phone
right.
It's the Strong's app, and I can just push any, I can push the word.
Well, I'm not getting rid of it.
You just want to save them.
For nostalgia's sake, it's staying. I don't care how long.
I just think you need to save it in case everything gets wiped out.
Yeah, that's true.
In a power surge.
Yeah.
But I remember Brother Ron had we did a class on it one time, and everybody got them a Strong's. And
that was before the internet, though.
Yeah, well, for sure.
It's crazy what you can do with technology now. But Dake and Matthew Henry is definitely on it. And then, of course, my fifth one is really probably very easy for everybody to know. It's A.W. Tozer, without a doubt. But he was hard to get into because he didn't do it. Like, you just didn't go into his office much. But a close seventh, a close six.
And that would be seven, really, because you combine two.
No, it's six. E.M. Bounds has to be on there close to. Just the stuff he wrote on prayer and his passion for prayer, he has to be on that list. I mean, he would have to be.
Is R.C. Sproul dead?
Yeah, he passed away a couple years ago.
Okay.
Yeah, his book, Holiness of God, was just, it's so good. That was a terrific book. Have you read that, Jason?
No, I have not.
You would love that book. I mean, like, you would really love that book.
Okay.
It is a good book.
I still haven't read the Elder's book that you gave me.
Well, once you read that
one. A little
one,
behind. But I did knock out one of my books over the summer, so I think your Elder's book is the next in the queue.
That one's a really easy book to read. Like, I think...
Well, I'm in School of Christ, and it's not easy.
It's not easy. That's a not easy one.
So it may be 3 or 4 years down the road before I get to it.
I've started that book on how many times. And
Well, I'm determined I'm going to read it.
Yeah, the Elder book...
It's good. It's just you can't read very much at a time. You feel like your brain's
slow. Well, you feel like you should read all the scriptural references that he uses, and then by the time you've read all of them, you've forgotten why.
Yeah.
If you've read them all.
I think over 2 or 3 days, just given an hour or two a day, I think that Elder book would only take you about 3 hours.
Well, I may need to, but I keep doing that with School of Christ. I think, well, I'm going to stop and read this book, and then I'll come back to School of Christ.
Yeah.
So I'm on page 30 something. I've been there.
Yeah. That Elder book was me and Joe. I think Joe's read it once for sure. Justin's read some of it too.
Kelly read some. Yeah. We were on our way to Columbus, and that was after the Sunday after you gave it to us, and she picked up and read quite a bit there.
Really good book. Yeah. It's a really
she
good
liked
book.
It. Liked it a lot.
There's a lot of scripture incorporated, but there's a lot of very practical things incorporated too on just being a good leader in a church. But I mean, he's going to.
If I had her read it and tell me about it, would that be the same thing?
Like, I don't know.
Synopsis. My sister used to make my mom do that for her school books. She said, I don't want to read it, so my mom had to read the book.
Yeah. But I will say they stress heavily elders are pastors and elders are shepherds. And that is their number one priority. And their biggest statement in that book is, we must leave the era of board member elders and go back into the season of shepherd area elders. He said, we are shepherds, not board members. And he stresses it all throughout the book. He doesn't take away from there's business and there's things that has to get done.
Sure.
But he stresses. He said, even in that, you're a shepherd first. And I really love that book just for the heartbeat of the shepherd and heartbeat of what being an elder in a ministry is and the edification. And he stresses hardcore in that, like, you're a servant, not to be served. You're not the boss. You're the leader. And leaders lead by example, not by compulsion. That's Peter. So there's just tons of good stuff in that book. If you're an elder or you're a pastor of any sort in a ministry, I would commend that book to you. That's not the views of Box 2 Radio. There's no kickbacks, but that's just my personal view for deeper study into the Word of God and what it means to be an elder or a pastor in a church. Amen. All right. Well, I guess we'll take a quick break and get connected with Brother Waters. Has anybody heard from him this morning?
Mm-mm, but I don't have any service. And he doesn't have an iMessage, so.
All right. Well, we'll see. We'll take a quick break. If nothing else, we'll come back here and answer another question. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box. Well, amen. We are back here. No, Brother Jim Waters yet. But hey, we'll get him on another time.
I was going to talk to him about these Reds.
Maybe that's why he's not calling. Yeah. Are they doing poor or bad?
They're doing okay. Yeah, I think they're in contention for the wild card spot. But they had that baseball game at the Bristol Motor Speedway.
Oh yeah, yeah. That's cool. How do you play a game in the middle of a speedway?
They do it in the infield. They put a baseball field up there.
Is that big?
Like 85,000 people there.
Wow, that's cool. That's cool.
But it rained. It actually rained them out. Well, they got started. Cool. They got started, and then it rained delay, and finally they had to suspend the game.
I have no idea what's going on in the sports world right now. I've watched 45 minutes of television in the last 2 weeks, probably.
I listen to them.
Yeah,
I have an app where I can listen to
games. I don't know how you do that. I can watch baseball if I got a time, but I cannot listen.
It is the best.
Yeah. Which some people, I remember whenever. Now, the only time I really watch sports, I will admit this, is the majors for golf. I almost all four majors I watch. And if I'm mowing, I can listen to those. And people think watching golf is boring. Listening to golf is probably even more boring for people, but I love it.
You can mow the yard if you're piddling around the house, it's on, you know, because you don't really have, especially if you know the stadiums and all that, you can kind of visualize it in your head. If I can watch a baseball game or listen to it, I would choose listening to it.
Yeah. What about going in person?
That's different. That's good.
That's good.
I love it.
That's good, he says.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's get back into the Bible questions then. Acts 6, verse 10. Acts 6, verse 10. Explain Acts 6, verse 10.
Mom had to step out.
Yeah.
So we'll have to read it ourselves there.
But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So I guess we probably should back up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen.
Acts 6:10.
Yeah. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great signs and wonders among the people, which I want to clarify. I think it's significant Stephen's in here because Stephen was a deacon.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, deacons are just servants. They don't have to be spiritual. They're just servants. That's nonsense.
Tell that to Stephen.
Whenever the elders chose, what did they choose?
Men full of the Holy Spirit.
It's men full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Stephen was literally
doing.
It
says in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great works and miracles among the people.
Yeah. He was doing them. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, let's talk about how synagogues work for a minute. Like, I think a lot of us don't understand exactly.
Did we get a second tribute?
No, not yet. We need to answer that.
Can you read that one more time?
How many years did Joram, how did Miss Gretchen say
that? Jehoram, I think.
Jehoram.
So. I don't know if that's how you say it. That's how she
said it. Jehoram, son of Ahab, reigned as king over Israel in Samaria.
Okay.
How many years? 270-257-269. You will make Jason's day if you could do this.
Yeah, please do.
All right, so synagogues took 10 people to open. So, and then there was a leader. So a synagogue was very similar to what we would call a local church today.
Okay.
And there was a leader over that church or that synagogue. This synagogue was of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. So there's these families. These families would build what we would know as a synagogue. So this synagogue made up of these families, they were persecuting and coming against Stephen because synagogues, they actually garnered great power and authority especially these small regions. Like it was a necessary, I think it was at least 10 people that had to start a synagogue.
Okay. Can I pause you for just a second and ask a synagogue question?
Sure.
Modern day.
Okay.
All right. So I work out of town sometimes helping a guy with his construction work. And we go to Cincinnati area a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one place we're working is a kind of a Jewish community. You can tell there's a lot of stuff.
And they have a synagogue.
Yeah, right next to us. It's always on a Saturday that we go. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem like there's anything going on there. Is it more Saturday evening?
It would be Friday evening.
I'm thinking like maybe Sabbath.
It would not be during Sabbath.
Okay.
So Shabbat, it would not be during Shabbat.
Okay.
But I'm not 100% sure when they do their service.
I'm just curious.
I'd have to,
because I would like to just be able to just step in and just say, hey,
I'm not for sure you could.
Okay, that was my second question.
Some of them are very,
especially if I'm not dressed appropriately.
Some of them are very particular.
Okay.
Some of them are not. It's kind of like there's a very old Catholic church in Puerto Rico when we go down there.
Yeah.
I love it. I love visiting. And everybody's welcome. Like, you can go back, anybody can come into Mass, but then there's some Catholic churches that are not like that. So I think it's kind of like that synagogues, but I would say it would be up in the air according to the leader. But synagogues are still around because they're the centerpiece of still Jewish communities.
Right, yeah.
But I still think it's a principle you have to have at least 10 to start it.
Okay. Okay, back to where you were at.
So when you had these small villages or even small towns, because you got to remember, like, the church at Colossae or the church at Ephesus, it may not have been 10,000 people. We're talking maybe 100 people. Could have been 150 people. These were not small. These were not always very large areas and villages that these things were set up in. So synagogues would garner great power. They were coming against Stephen. And the reason they were coming against Stephen is what the question you answered. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which we spoke. He was showing himself more wise, and he had power to back it up.
Okay, so the King James says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake.
Yeah.
What did the
ESV withstand? Say? It was the same thing. They're just not able to stand against it.
Okay.
They can't go against that wisdom, and they were offended by it. And probably what was happening is the people in the villages were hearing Stephen teach and seeing the miracles, and they were losing their power and authority.
Yeah.
And their favor. And they said, we got to do something, boys. Because that's when they said they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They're stirring that up. They instigated men to shout this in the city.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's very similar to what we see today with people who have been openly, you know, I don't want to go too far into it, but paid protesters. I don't want to make this political, but it's the same. This is a political issue right here now. It's a religious political system. And this is what's happening. And this is why Stephen is being killed, is because politics is becoming involved here. And it's the same thing. They're trying to garner people's votes. And they're willing to say whatever to get the favor back on their side. The religious spirit and the political spirit is just about the same. Mm-hmm. And when I say spirit, it's not necessarily mean like a demon necessarily always, but it's whenever you get you have become so religious based, or you just all about politics. Both of those are equally dangerous, and I think they're brothers.
I think it's like a motivation.
Yeah.
Like a mindset.
Brother Trent's son, he was talking about things like this. Not the politics and things. But he called it an atmosphere.
Because
he said that the devil's not omnipresent.
Can't be.
Right. He can't, you know, and sometimes we say, well, the devil tempted me to do this. No, you're not high up enough on his radar that he's going to come and personally tempt you. Mm-hmm. But there's the demonic forces and the atmosphere that this sinful world creates.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's the world system that tempts you too.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, if the world hates you, blessed are you. If the world loves you, that may not be a good thing. Yeah. And that's really talking about the system of the world.
Yeah. Now, Stephen was full of power and did great miracles, and it may have been the devil himself that went to Stephen. But,
yeah.
But, you know, it's many times it's the atmosphere. And I like the word that he used. That is created by that spiritual realm, you know, and the devil and his minions, I guess.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, sorry.
But this is how that type of atmosphere, spirit, whatever you want to, and he uses that word commonly throughout the Lord uses that word commonly throughout the New Testament, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes.
Yeah.
So these same people that were shouting these blasphemous, and those same people that instigated them to shout blasphemy, they also stirred up the elders and the scribes. They came up and seized him and brought him before the council. These people were causing the synagogue But you got to remember, this is a synagogue.
Yeah.
And they're causing great harm, and they're stirring up, and they're seizing him, and they're bringing him before the council. They set up false witness who said, this is, think of all the sin that's taking place right here. Like, they literally are establishing, this is a synagogue, and they're establishing people to lie about Stephen to the council. They're setting up false witness. What's one of the Ten Commandments? They shall not bear false witness. And yet, here's they're mm-hmm. setting up people to do so.
Yeah. That's why they were hypocrites.
Now, and so, and they said, the witnesses were to tell the council, this man never ceases to speak against the holy place and the law. What holy place is he speaking against? The synagogue.
Yeah.
That's what they said. Stephen's preaching the gospel. And for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth destroyed this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered us to. He's telling them that Jesus has come with a new way. Jesus has destroyed the synagogue order, per se. And that's what they're saying. Stephen was preaching the new covenant. Stephen was probably preaching the blood of Jesus. Stephen was preaching Jesus. And they were taking offense because this is probably very similar language to what Paul was writing when he said Hagar and Sarah, the bondwoman and the free woman, like all of these things, these are the things he's probably teaching, but they're twisting his words.
Yeah.
And Jesus, what? Jesus promised this would happen in Matthew 5. They will give false accusations against you, and blessed are you when they do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and this is why Stephen dies.
They could not withstand the wisdom.
Yeah. So I think that's what that verse is. It has to be said in context, though. Or
you'll read his, well, I'm sure you have.
Oh, his sermon?
His sermon. Oh, man.
Oh, my goodness, it's so good. Yeah, it is. Acts 7. Oh, it's.
He's almost as long-winded as you, though.
Oh, Jeremiah, you would have loved this. You would have loved this Sunday morning. I mean, Saturday morning at the prayer meeting. I said.
I hated to miss that. Yeah, I was working out of town.
Well, we had a we fellowship for a long time. I mean, we started, a lot of people was there at 8. We ate and fellowshiped to almost 10 before we even got into the word and prayer.
Really?
And I said, Joe taught that morning on endurance. It was really good. And I said, Joe's got a short word. Jeremiah Embry goes, is this Aaron short or Jason short? Which one is this short?
That's it. Yeah, I think
I said, shut up.
We have two different definitions of short.
He said, which short are we going by on this one? I said, you're not funny, sir.
Did you eat any gravy?
No, I just had an egg omelet with mozzarella cheese.
Okay.
That's all I had, and orange juice.
You didn't get any veggies in it?
No. I wanted spinach leaves, and they thought they had some, but they were out, so they had to get some more. So I didn't get my spinach. But
we went somewhere during one of those weeks we were supposed to do a date or whatever for this challenge, and they were out of everything. Literally, they were out of fries.
We went to fries, a couple weeks ago, Friday night, went to Zaxby's, and they said it was going to be a 25 to 30 minute wait because they were out of chicken.
Well, those are the views of Jason Miller.
That's all you sell is chicken. How could you be out?
This is the views of Jason Miller, not Box 2 Radio.
Well, that's what I was thinking about this other place.
I guess, like, I probably shouldn't have said that.
Yeah. But it was just like they were out of everything that somebody would normally order. So
well, maybe,
like,
a lot of people's ordered it.
I was like, you all probably should just shut down tonight.
Well, I could
close
see
it down tonight, guys.
If you had several things and you were like, oh, it was tonight's special was
spinach
leaves. We're out of spinach leaves.
Yeah. Very
but
few places.
But if you only sell
have
one
that.
Thing.
Yeah, the one thing that's
I guess
they were having
really
it brought
busy.
In from somewhere else. Maybe I don't know. But,
well,
but
can somebody tell me why restaurants don't have spinach leaf salads?
Some do.
Yeah,
I've asked in multiple restaurants now. I've yet to eat in one that has.
I think
spinach
the big
leaf.
Thing is kale nowadays.
But I don't mind kale.
I can't remember.
But I've had
a good spinach salad from somewhere, but I can't remember where.
I struggle with lettuce. It's just too crunchy and just like you're eating water.
Yeah.
It's
really not that healthy either.
We were out with the family someday.
It cleans out your system. That's
it's watery.
It.
But like spinach and kale is really healthy for you, and they're more nutrient based and packed full. But we were at a family thing the other day at a park, and Everybody's getting, you know, I see the funnel cakes and the mini corn dogs and the fries that are so good and the loaded fries, and I'm just sitting there looking at all this food and literally.
I do like a good funnel cake.
Literally. I'm eating a chicken parmesan salad. And I'm like, how lame is this? This is the only thing healthy I could find with protein.
Deep fried stuff gets me, though. That's what I love.
It got me the other night.
Fried squash the other night. And I was eating it just as fast as I could bring it up. Put it on that paper towel to soak up some of the grease.
What I do with stuff like that is I never choose to make it. Like, we will never make that stuff.
We don't
at
hardly
home.
Ever either.
If we're somewhere because we never hardly eat it, then.
I mean, even talking to anybody around me.
It'll be a cheat. We never eat it on the regular, so just let it be a cheat day.
Cheat. I've quit saying cheat days. But I may have a cheat meal, but
fried okra is one of my favorite things in the world. And I did that grilled okra last week, and it was just as good. Mm-hmm. I loved it. And just olive oil and sea salt and fried and okra. Not fried at all. Grilled. I loved it.
Does it still get crispy?
Yeah. Yeah. Now, if you don't cook it right, I had one that was a little, wasn't quite done, and it was just chewy-like. That was not good. I think Kelly had that one as well, which worked out really well for me because she said, I don't think I like this very much. I was like, okay. And I just kept on. I didn't tell her otherwise until I was done.
Okay. So you gave her the bad piece so you could eat all the rest of the good pieces?
I didn't know it was bad. And she said, mine's fine. You know, and she said, well, just try this. And I tasted it, and she was right. It was chewy. But I didn't tell her that that was the problem. I just said, I think mine tastes fine.
Now, is this on a griddle or a grill?
Just a regular grill.
How do you cook it on a grill? Because aren't they small?
No, because people usually chop them up. So I just chop off the end with the stem. Some people chop off the other end, the small end.
I got you.
Oh, you don't chop them up into pieces?
No. I just, the whole thing. It was good. Real good. As a matter of fact, I bought some more yesterday morning.
We have left the spiritual game, but we only got 2 minutes, so I guess it's okay.
We answered
if everybody
all the questions,
tunes out at this point, we did answer all the questions. Yeah. We got through all of them this morning.
Well, we'll blame it on the gym.
Who got the second one?
No, not all the trivia questions.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, sorry. I brought up a sore subject.
Jason would have just went on with life.
I thought we had it.
You've done ruined his day now, Hannah. Good job. He was so worried about that okra, he forgot about the
second. I was thinking about it, because that's sitting in my refrigerator right now. I could go home right this moment and have okra for breakfast.
Oh, I don't know about that.
Today is a cottage cheese and scrambled eggs.
Surely somebody can call in real quick.
I'm going to do the cottage cheese scrambled eggs with some whole wheat.
How many grams of protein does cottage cheese have?
Quite a bit. Like, if you do it with scrambled eggs, I think it's like 25 or 30 grams a serving.
Isn't it just curdled milk?
Yeah, but milk has a lot of protein.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Especially I shouldn't advertise.
And so, but you have a lot of
certain milk.
Protein. Protein's one of, I mean, cottage cheese is big in
that. If I drank a glass of milk, how much protein's in that?
Oh, goodness.
Normal, about 8 grams.
Yeah, it's not over 10.
Eight is the average type of milk, but if you get milk that's specially has extra protein in it, you can get up to like 13 per cup.
I buy different milk now. It's I can't say it, but it's a milk that's lactose free and it's double the protein, half the fat, so
and half the sugar.
So
it's worth changing your milk, I think, to spend a little.
It's
more
not
on
my
it.
Favorite milk.
What
I
if
like
you
regular
just
better.
Got it straight from the cow? How much protein would it have then?
That a lot of people say it's better for.
Probably
them.
A lot, because the more cream. Series. So sorry.
Try again.
The more, I think, the more creamy it is, like without being filtered, the more it has in it.
Okay. Now, if you want to knock 75% of your protein out in one setting, you can eat a 20-ounce sirloin. That's got 150 grams of protein alone. But also has 1,300 calories, so just be aware of that.
Or chicken and fish that has lower calories and a lot more protein.
Yeah, but you have to eat quite a bit of chicken to get there because one chicken breast is only 15 proteins, 15 grams.
Okay.
Not always.
You have to pay for the extra.
It depends.
This is what happens when you start to get into macro.
What about fried squash?
Not very much. All right, well, we love you guys. Jason's diverted our last 2 minutes into the natural He's taken us away. He's made us be carnal. But this is fueling our body for
it's
the glory
temple.
Of Jesus.
Our body's a temple.
We're taking care of it. We do love you guys. We're praying for you. If you need prayer throughout the day, 270-230-6337 is the number to text in. We love you all. We bless you in the mighty name of Jesus.